Because here's what the incarnation does. The incarnation gives Jesus an appreciation for something that he didn't actually have before. Now, this is a strange thing because I'm stepping on some weird ground here. But God, who is omniscient and he knows everything, and therefore there's nothing that God doesn't know, yet didn't have the experience of being a human and being able to experience the testing of our human nature. He had no way to sympathize with us because he was not human. When Jesus became a human, as spiritually, as completely God, 100% God, he stepped into our world and became 100% man while being 100% God at the same time. Again, a mystery. We just got to trust the Lord with this one because our minds can't get it. We haven't seen anything like that. But 100% as God and yet 100% human, he steps into our world and he is able to feel our pain. He is able to understand our temptations. He is able to step into our world and not only resist the devil, but to know what it feels like to be accosted by the devil. How many of you in your personal everyday life look at Jesus and say, God, I wish you could understand what I'm going through? Well, he does. That's the point. The incarnation is so miraculous because it's God stepping into our world saying, hey, I'm going to walk in your shoes. I'm going to experience life the way you experience it. I'm not going to sin because I can't sin, because God cannot sin, and he's 100% God, so he can't sin. And yet the temptation of Christ is real, even though he can't actually sin, because in his human nature, he's totally capable of sinning. His spiritual nature, his divine nature would have prevented him from sinning, but in his human nature, he chose not to sin. So in his human nature, he completely and absolutely overcame the devil. Again, funky stuff there, but here's the deal. God understands what it's like to be confronted with the devil face to face. He knows. He has been through what you're going through. Don't sit there and tell me he doesn't understand what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He came as a baby. Now, he's 100% God, born as a baby. Verse 18, we're expected to believe this. It says here, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on here to say, Joseph, her husband, a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put it away, but the angel appeared. Joseph, take this woman to be your wife. What's conceived of her is the Holy Spirit. You will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. He'll save their people from their sins. He goes on to say, you know what? I can't find it because I'm in the wrong passage. That's why. That's no wonder I couldn't see it. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the baby, the infant, the brand newborn who just came out of the womb and is still, you know, dirty from the birth. He is Christ the Lord. In other words, the baby is actually commanding the universe. Because he's 100% God, and when God steps into that baby, he doesn't cease being God. He doesn't stop being God. Jesus is still the one who created the universe. He's there with the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is that Word of God. He is commanding the universe, holding all things together. In him, all things held together. But as an infant, in his human nature, 100% human, he is totally dependent. So you've got a God who is omnipotent, who becomes completely and absolutely helpless in the hands of his own creation. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Exactly. It's exactly what I'm talking about. The only possible solution you can come up with is that God absolutely loves me, because the incarnation leads to only one place. And this is what those Easterners grabbed a hold of. The incarnation leads to one place, union of man and God. It leads to one place. God became a man, so man could become like God. Paul writes it this way. He says, Christ became sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin. Now, in the context of this story, I'd like to suggest that that means he became a human being, able to be affected by sin, but not affected by sin because he was without sin. But he becomes a human being, 100% human, in order to make us like God, that we could become the righteousness of God. He's taking on human nature so we can take on divine nature. I mean, we don't ever become God because God is God and he is eternally holy and separate from us. But we become part of him in the divine nature because we are in Christ, because God saw us in Christ. So are you guys grabbing a hold of that? So there's that amazing sense of destiny in this moment. And Christ as the harmless, helpless infant who soiled his diapers, by the way, okay? The Lord of the universe subjects himself to the humiliation of soiling his diapers so that you and I can understand one day that Christ understands us. And if it's a reciprocating relationship, then he understands us so that we can understand him. He's redeeming us and in entering into our humanity so that our humanity has the possibility and the capabilities of entering into his divine nature. Now, my friends, you are sitting on this mound of unbelievable energy. It's like a volcano that's about to blow. It's the wonders and the glory of the incarnation. It is the incredible, amazing sense that God, who is in us, wants to use us and live through us and touch the world and completely change everything about us. You are sitting on a volcano that's about to blow its top. And you are just sitting there. His incarnation means he's touched with our infirmities. He's touched with our disappointments. He's affected by our depression. He knows what that feels like. And so you can trust him when he says to you, hold on, it's going to be okay. You ever had somebody say to you when you're like really upset about something and they come and just sort of give you this little platitude, hold on, it's going to be okay. And you just want to slap them. Well, I want you to know that Jesus comes along and he says to you, hold on, it's going to be okay. And before you get up and slap him, I want you to take into consideration the fact that he knows exactly what you're going through. And by the way, what you're going through is nothing compared to what he went through, because he didn't just go through what you're going through. He went through what everybody's going through. So before you get yourself all filled with yourself and all you can see is yourself and your issue and your problem, I want you to understand that Jesus came and he looked at everybody's problem, took it on, understood it, conquered it, killed it, and rose again from the grave. The incarnation, my friends, is a critically important part of your faith. And that's what we're celebrating here at Christmas time, that incarnation. Well, there's more. And I want you to look at the incarnation in terms of how Mary experienced the incarnation. Mary is amazing. Don't you love Mary? She's amazing. The Virgin Mary, in this passage. And look, I understand that we have a split in our Christian world. We have, you know, Protestants and Catholics and some very different ideas about Mary. And the Protestant world in which we're a part, we've been so afraid of the whole, you know, the issue of Mary because of all the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church in regard to Mary that we kind of shied away. We never talk about her. Have you ever noticed that? We just really don't, you know, don't talk about her. But she is the most blessed among women. Yeah. I mean, Mary is amazing. Have you ever looked at the stories about this woman? She's incredible. She's amazing what she goes through. Now, she's a woman just like the rest of us, and I'm not, you know, I don't subscribe to that, you know, that doctrine of the immaculate conception, as in Mary herself was without sin. Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit, but the doctrine of Immaculate Conception is a doctrine that says that Mary herself was born without sin. And so she never carried any sin, so that when she gave birth to Jesus, Jesus didn't have any sin. And that's not biblical. That's not in there. Now, I don't know how that doctrine came about, but it's certainly adopted by a large majority of Christians in the world. But I would say that we don't have anything in the Bible that tells us anything more about Mary than the fact that she was a woman, just like all the women in this church are. Yet she was more blessed and more favored by God because she was chosen by the Lord. I don't know how the Lord chose her and why He chose her. I don't know if it was her merit. I don't know. There's nothing given to us. We don't know what she was like before the angel came to her. We know that she was a virgin, so I suppose that's a very important part. Today, that's hard to come by. So obviously she was morally pure and she was keeping herself. And so she was probably, we know she was a Jewish girl, so she was probably fulfilling the law. We know a little bit about her family. But she was a woman. So I don't know what was meritorious about her actions, but God chose her to be the first one to carry the concept of Christ in you. Okay? Now the Bible says in Colossians 1:27 that Christ in us is the hope of glory. So I want you to consider Mary as a sort of a test pattern of Christ in you. Yeah? She physically bore Christ in her. We spiritually bear Christ in us, but she physically bore Christ in her. What does that actually mean to her? Think about it for a minute. This amazing young woman. She's probably terrified, right? But she's got to feel honored because she's the woman chosen to be the fulfillment of all the prophetic words, right? So she's got to feel honored. She's got to feel the favor of the Lord. She's got to feel a tremendous sense of peace. I mean, she's got the Prince of Peace inside of her. So no doubt there's a spiritual peace. Angels have spoken to her. She's heard the word of the Lord. So she's got to feel an amazing sense of connection with God, Christ in her. Wow. I mean, she's also got to feel tremendous responsibility. I mean, I wonder if she watched her diet while she was bearing Jesus. You know, careful not to eat too much, not to eat for her and the baby, right? No bacon. No scallops wrapped in bacon. No little sausages and barbecue sauce. Sorry. It was their fault. Mary's carrying this Christ in her, but isn't it interesting that the hope of glory, this hope of glory inside of her, is also at the same time bringing some pretty crazy things. Shame. Scandal. I mean, she's a young woman. She's not married yet. She's with child. This is pretty acceptable in our day and age. I wish it weren't, but so has gone our culture. Nonetheless, here she is. She's with child. She's not married. She's betrothed to be married, which is kind of a legal agreement of marriage, but without the actual ceremony. But there's scandal along with that. It's not Joseph's baby. How is she going to handle that relationship with Joseph? There's got to be tension there. Of course, the angels have come, and eventually the angel speaks to Joseph. But before the angel speaks to Joseph, there's tension. There's got to be tension. So she's experiencing a rejection there, potential rejection. So Christ in her means rejection. Christ in her means shame. Christ in her means scandal. Christ in her means discomfort, tremendously uncomfortable. And Christ in her means uncertainty. Christ in her means pain. Obviously, there's the pain of the childbirth. Can I hear an amen, ladies? And but there's more than that pain. There's the pain of knowing that this boy that you're going to be raising, he's like everybody else, and that he's totally normal. But he's unlike everybody else, and that he never does anything wrong. Has anybody ever had a child who was just a really like morally straight child? Your child's on the straight and narrow, and all the other children don't want to hang out with your child because when they do, they get in trouble. Anybody ever experienced that? Sure. No. Okay. Ah, come on. You know, I can't imagine the kind of vicarious rejection that Mary felt on Jesus' behalf. Do you know that, just in case you wonder, in case you think that Jesus was one of those who just made clay pigeons and turned them into real birds, like some of those silly writings from the early part of the church suggest. He didn't do that, by the way. Ludicrous stuff. But if you want to think that Jesus was like, I mean, he was all man and he was all God, but if Jesus' divinity he didn't just kind of slip into Superman mode and do crazy things when he was a kid, the Bible tells us that he grew in favor with God and man. In other words, his divinity did not affect his humanity in ways that were unnatural. His divinity was there in him, and the omniscience of God was there, but he didn't impart that omniscience to the human nature of Christ. Jesus still had to learn how to do mathematics. He was a carpenter, had to learn how to draw shapes and stuff. He still had to learn how to do that. What if he struggled with it? Maybe he did. I don't know. But we know this, that he was so normal that when he was out preaching in his early 30s, the people from his own hometown in Nazareth were like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's just the carpenter's son, for heaven's sake. He's a normal guy. We know this bloke, right? That's how normal he was. He wasn't some, he was normal. So, so Jesus, Jesus is going to be rejected, and Mary's got to feel that pain. And I want you to know that we carry Christ in us too, and we're also rejected for his sake. And Christ in us means pain also. Christ in us means rejection from the world. And that's, I think, part of this amazing concept of the incarnation. It's temporary pain, though, because when Christ is revealed for who he really is, the pain's going to be gone forever. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Childbirth has its pain, but after the pain comes the great joy. And in a way, we are bearing Christ in our world now, like Mary bore Christ, and there is going to come a time when he is birthed again in the world. Theologically, don't quote me on that, but there is going to come a time when Jesus appears and all eyes will see him, and he won't just be inside us anymore, but he's going to be in the world for the whole world to know. And those who have not accepted him will go to an eternal punishment, and those who have accepted him will go to eternal reward. And I want you to know, at that time, the pain of the childbirth, it will be over. The pain and the discomfort of carrying that Christ in us will be gone forever. And I want you and me to think about Mary and think about Christ in us this Christmas. And what does it mean to actually carry the Christ in our world? The incarnation is so miraculous that really I can sort of break down the incarnation to four things, and I'm going to end with these little four little statements for you. Four things. First of all, we are in Christ. That's part of what the incarnation does, puts us in Christ. Now, I would say when we are in Christ, that is a relation between us and God. That's how God sees us. When God looks at us, we are included. So you can write in your notes, we are in Christ, and then put a little dash and put inclusion. We are included. God has included us in his family. We are in Christ. That's part of what the incarnation does. The second thing the incarnation does is it puts Christ in us. Okay, so the first one is we are in Christ. That's how God sees us, in Christ. The world, in terms of our natural world that we live in, Christ is in us. Okay, and that is empowerment. So you can put Christ is in us, dash, empowerment. We are in Christ, that's inclusion. That's how God sees us. In the world, Christ is in us, and that's empowerment. He gives us the power to overcome sin. He gives us the power to overcome depression. He gives us the power to overcome every trial, every struggle, okay? Because he's been through it, and he knows how to do it. Been there, done that, okay? Next, we are like Christ. It's the third part of the incarnation. We are like Christ. Dash, maturing. We are maturing. Think about it. Not only are we in Christ, and not only is Christ in us, but we are becoming like Christ when we behave like him. The more we read about him, the more we listen to him, the more we start to obey. And as we mimic him, the more we are mimicking him, the more we actually become like him. It's not just like we're, you know, a parrot that mimics your speech, but the parrot always stays a parrot. We are mimicking Christ. And as we mimic Christ, as we identify ourselves with Christ, as we take on the things that Jesus said and do the things that Jesus did, we actually become like him. So it's like the parrot that starts mimicking you and starts looking like you. It's a little weird, but we become like Christ, and that's what the maturing process is like. It's called sanctification. Okay, so we are in Christ. That's how God sees us. That's inclusion. Christ is in us. That's how the world sees us. That's empowerment. We are like Christ, becoming like Christ. This is maturity, and the fourth and final one is this. We are with Christ. And to me, this is like the pinnacle of the whole message. The incarnation is it all comes together in this final point. We are with Christ. We are with Him. Not only are we in Him, not only is He in us, not only are we becoming like Him, but we're actually with Him. You can be in Him as in He's carrying you in His heart and everything He does is with you in mind and He's at a distance. You can have Him in your heart and He's at a distance. You're carrying around a memory of Christ or you're carrying around a love for Christ and He's in you, but He's distant. You could be becoming like Him, behaving like Him, but He's still at a distance. But you can't be with Him without Him being there. Does that make sense? And this is how it all comes together. Christ is with us. He's with us. We're not alone in this world. He said, "Where two or more gathered in My name, I'm right there in the midst of them." Christ is, He's with us. So we get this incredible, amazing sense of we're fellowshipping with God. It's more than just redemption out of our sins. It's more than just doing the right thing. It's more than morals. It's more than understanding. It's even more than the wonder of just staring at all the universe that God has created. It's actually walking hand in hand with Him and having fellowship with Him and being in relationship with Him. This is transforming. It is so amazing. It's what you guys want. It's the volcano that's erupting. It's so glorious. With Christ, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," He said. Now, listen to me. You're struggling in the middle of your worst day. And you think that you're in it all by yourself. And you want to toss in the towel. Can I tell you that Jesus stepped into our world on what must have been, in the words of Louis Giglio, what must have been for Joseph and Mary the worst day of their lives. Think about it. Joseph is this young husband-to-be. He's got his bride-to-be. She's with child. He's enduring the shame and the scorn and the whatever that goes along with that. He's confused about everything. He's far away from home. He's an eight-day journey on foot from his home in Nazareth. He's got his pregnant wife, who's great with child, on the back of a donkey, probably. And they're wandering through the Judean, into the hills into Judea to go to Bethlehem, to some town that he's got some relatives in, but he doesn't go there very often because he lives in Nazareth and works in Nazareth. He's going there. He's been a very poor planner, or he just hasn't been able to get a room. Expedia didn't work for him, and Kayak wasn't working that day, and he couldn't get a room in a hotel. And he's sitting there thinking, "I'm so lame. I'm trying to get married here. How am I going to take care of this woman? I mean, I don't even know what life is, let alone she's going to have a baby, and I'm supposed to take their baby, and we're going to have this baby in a barn." It's got to be the worst day of his life. Mary's on the back of this donkey. She's feeling it. She's feeling the birth pangs. She's thinking, "Oh God, please, no, not here. Oh God, please, not here, not here on the back of this donkey, not here in this, oh God, Bethlehem, I mean, really, in a manger? I've got to put the kid in a manger? What is this? God, please, can you just hold on? In a couple of days, all these people are going to go home, and we might even go home, or maybe I can go stay with Elizabeth and, my cousin, and maybe they've got a guest room for us, and maybe, would you please let us just prepare the creche? Could we just prepare a little room for him, a nursery? Can we paint it blue and have, a manger?" On the worst day of their lives, Jesus is born. I want you to think about that. Is today the worst day of your life? No, probably not for the most of us, but some of you sitting here, it is. Today or this week or this year is the worst time of your life. You've never been worse. You feel absolutely awful. You just want to end it all. I want to tell you something. It's into that kind of world that Jesus came. The incarnation. God stepped into our world. And the uncreated entered creation to be like us, to be one of us. And you will never be alone again. It's time for you and me to set aside all of our objections and to fall on our knees and to sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. It's time for you and me to exalt the Lord our God for this day. Christ has been born to us so we can be born to him. Would you bow your heads? Lord, how our hearts burn. Oh, the joy. We don't need to hear the angels singing, although it would be wonderful. But we hear it in our hearts, Lord. Christ is born. Christ the King, the Lord. We celebrate the incarnation, Lord. And we worship you. Lord, today in this congregation, there are Christ bearers. Christotokos. Theotokos. In a way, every one of us is like Mary. We are to carry Christ in us, the hope of glory. I ask, Lord God, that you would stir us by your Holy Spirit and that lost hearts would be found today in Jesus' name. Amen.